Hey everyone, this is Jaron Hollis with The Believers Church. I'm so happy that you're here today. I want to thank you for tuning in and listening to this message. I pray that it inspires you, it challenges you, and it helps you grow in your relationship with God. Enjoy.
Good morning. Good morning. Testing one, two. There we go. Good morning, everybody. Good to be in the house. Let me just remind you again. I know Haley just said it, but this Friday night, everybody say this Friday night, 7 p.m. Okay, boy, it's awful quiet. Let's try that again. This Friday night, 7 p.m., we're going to have Believers Worship, and I want you to understand that this is also Believers University campus kickoff Friday night, and we're going to have ministers in from quite a few areas. Dr. Brassfield will be here. Dr. Galloway will be here. We will have a special speaker, a young man that I hear can just flat preach out of Indianapolis, Indiana, will be here to speak on Friday night as well, just part of what DLI is doing. And you just do not want to miss this Friday night. So pull out the stops. Do everything you can to be here. 7 o'clock Friday night. We are going to have a great time. And I just can't wait for these men of God that are coming from about 3 or 4 state area. Don't know how many are coming for sure, but we're just glad for them and their families that we're going to get an opportunity to minister to them. Can I get an amen? Amen. So would you help us be the believers that we really are? Sometimes Friday nights are not well represented. Help us be the believers that we really are. Come. Worship with all your heart. I promise you, some of these pastors are pastoring small churches, and they struggle a little bit at times, especially in their worship. We just want them to drink as deeply. How many of you know that there are times when pastors need to have their tanks filled? So would you please be praying all week? If you can't make it, if you're working and you can't make it, we understand. But please do your best to be here. All right. Glad you're here. I'm going to move right into my message. I've got quite a bit to deliver today. The title of my message is called, I Heard It Through the Grapevine. Everybody say, I heard it through the grapevine. I used to love that song as a kid, man. But my message is not about gossip. It's not. It's about something bigger than that. So let me just start with my introductory remarks. And for those of you that believe I should quote a scripture before I start speaking, let me just, Jesus wept. How's that? That's a whole verse, by the way. I did that from memory. Been working on that one a while. But anyway, it's great to be here. Jesus was the very image of God among us. He was the Word made flesh. As he spoke, people were healed, they were helped, and they were saved. But as we read about the ministry of Jesus, we can't help but notice that many people were impressed but not changed. I want to say that again because that's always been a dilemma to me, how people can come and have great worship and come week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, and be impressed but not changed. And I realized that Jesus had the same problem. Therefore, we must be careful. Our concern should be clear. We must never become enthusiastic spectators. Hear what I'm saying. We don't need to be only admirers of Jesus. Those are the kind of people that come often. They're generous, that they're oohs and they're ahs, but never inspired enough to be like him. And that's a challenge. You see, the story of Jesus doesn't end with Jesus. It continues on in and through the lives of those who believe in him. It's supposed to not only come to us, but come through us. All right. The 12 were no more spectators of Jesus than Jesus was a spectator of God. They were in on the action. Hence, the supernatural didn't stop with Jesus. God lived in them. God acted through them. If you will allow me, God animated them. Yeah. We're not to just be people that have faith in our head, but we need to be animated by the very Spirit of God. That people need to get around us and say, what is it about you? There's something about you. There's, you know, they need to feel the power, the saving power of the gospel when they're around Christians. You see, the gospel is expansive in nature. It spreads. Before the gospel reaches the whole world, it must reach the individual. So it's hypocritical for us to come and say, God, we want a great revival in our city, but I don't want to be revived myself. Somewhere along the way, I've grown cold. Somewhere along the way, I've kind of checked out. Somewhere along the way, I started making excuses. And Lord, I want revival for America. I want revival for the world, but I'll just stay where I'm at. See, the gospel's mobile. It moves from a person's spiritual needs being met to that very person breaking the very bread of life and giving it and sharing it to the multitudes. And what I can tell you after 42 years of ministry is I've never ran out of bread. And you're not ever going to run out of bread, but you'll never know that until you start breaking bread. So the question is, are you a bread eater or are you a bread breaker? Right? Let me give you a hint about breaking bread. And again, the Bible promises Abraham, you know, that through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so that's how come the bread never runs out, because you'll never run out of blessing. Jesus said, very simply, follow me. So the Christian life is not as much about leadership as it is about followership. Are you willing to follow him? Meaning, not my will, but thine be done. So we have to be willing to count the cost, and that's what this message is about. We need to count the cost so that we can make the very necessary assessments. And again, the message is about counting the cost, even though it's I heard it through the grapevine. You'll understand that in just a little bit as we get there. So the question is do we stay in the mundane and the ordinary, or is it time to move on? Is it time, you know, Believers Church didn't start out this way. In all honesty, it didn't. When I became the pastor of this church, there was about 80 people, and I'll never forget the first Sunday I walked in. I walked in at 10 sharp, and there wasn't anybody on the platform, and there were four people in the congregation. And that's how I started my first service here at Believers Church. I told them that Great Church was going to cost them something. They were going to have to pay a price and pray a price. And I found out later that I had my Sunday school teacher showing up at 10:30, and church started at 10. And I had my Sunday school teacher starting up at 10:30. So I started calling prayer meetings, and I literally had people boycotting me and saying, he can't make us pray. And so I literally, and some of you are going to think I was very cruel, but the one person that was going around, one of the leaders, teachers, that was saying, he can't make us come early for prayer, he can't make us do any of this, let's stand up against him. That's what they were saying, and people came to me. So I called a meeting with all my leaders, and I said, you know who you are, you're in the room. And I said, this is what you've been telling people. And so I guess this is where the rubber meets the road. Either you need to line up or leave. That person stood up right then and walked out and slammed the door on the way out. Just hear me. Revival is going to cost something. Having a spirit of excellence is going to cost something. Coming to this kind of, I don't want to scare you, but coming to this kind of a church will cost you something. The devil doesn't like churches that are still thriving and alive. It's just the truth. The devil doesn't, he's not too worried about stale, dry churches that are dying up. And by the way, there's a lot of churches right now. Are you with me? A lot of churches right now that are closing their doors. Are you with me? All right. Do we stay in the mundane and ordinary, or is it time to move on? That's the question. We must ask this question. Will we be better off risking a war with the evil spirits that hold our next high ground, or will stagnation cost us even more? Believers is a very special church, but there's another level God wants to bring us into. If we stop now, I believe it could be said that we've missed our assignment. So we have a bit of dilemma. In order to move on to the next level, it's going to cost us something. And just like all other churches, we have people who just aren't into counting the cost. Stay with me here. Would you help me preach a challenging message? Okay, so we've got people that are just not into counting the cost. But I need to remind you that new levels have new devils. We have to ask. We have to examine. How big are they? What kind of sacrifice do we need to make? Is the spiritual soil more fertile where we are going? What's it going to cost us? I wonder right now, when's the last time you counted the cost? You know, if God wasn't interested in numbers, he would have never named a book of the Bible Numbers. Think about that for just a minute. The journey we need to take and the moves we need to make may not be achievable with comfortable Christians. Are you with me? Think about that for a moment. I need to know how many brave Christians are in the camp. I need to know how many Christians are still willing to fight and sacrifice so that the next generation has a fighting chance. The next generation has a fighting chance. The question looms large. Are you in it to win it? I'm about to make a difficult statement that desperately needs to be heard in this hour, but first I need your permission to make such a statement. Can I get an amen? All right, here we go. You ready? There is an Antichrist spirit in our church. How do you know that, Pastor? Yeah, there is, because there is an Antichrist spirit in every church in America. What's that look like? There are some among us that have the same cries as the abortion crowd. I knew that was going to happen. Here it is. You ready? Put the picture up. My body, my choice. There are Christians say, I'm a Christian. But I want to do what feels good. I want to go my own way and do my own thing, right? I want you to look real close at, I picked this, I know this picture is probably a little too revealing, but I wanted you to see the look in the woman's eye. I want you to take a good look. My body, my choice. She's saying, don't even mess with me, Pastor. I'm a Christian, but I'll go my own way and I'll do my own thing. Thank you very much. Are you with me? Put up the next slide, if you would, please. Here she is, same woman, my body, my rules. My body, my... Christians are turning their back on the message of the cross by going their own way and doing their own thing. It's just what's happening in America. But the Bible says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. In fact, if you're here today and you're new with your walk with God, please do not put your faith in Christianity. Put your faith in Jesus. There's a difference. And here's my text. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in Mark 12:28 from the New Living Translation, one of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, of all of the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. This is written in red. Love yourself, which this is what it means. You should have plenty of healthy respect for yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you have a healthy respect? This passage is not asking you to be in a romantic relationship with yourself. This passage is not asking you to pamper yourself. And this passage is certainly not saying to spoil yourself. Proper self-love is saying, I could be more than I am today. I might be living below my potential. Did you hear me? Proper self-love says, I might be living below my potential. Let me tell you a little story about a high school showdown that I had, if you would, please. Darren, come here very quickly. Thank you. Just a little technical thing there. I was in a high school showdown. I was standing in the hallway at school, in high school, and I'd been in sports all my life, and grade school, junior high, and high school. And some guys from my neighborhood were standing with me, and we lived in a very poor section of town, very poor. And so the guys that were in sports with me, they walked up to me, and there they were in their new shoes, their new pants, their new shirts. They were there, and they walked up to me, and they said, hey, Hollis, you don't belong with them. Come over here. And they were standing on the other side of the hallway. Well, that made me mad. It frustrated me. I looked at my friends, and their heads were down, And we didn't have the nicest shoes. We didn't have the nicest clothes. And I said, no, thank you. I got mad. And I thought they were judging my friends. And I said, no, thank you. I'll stay with my friends. And I quit sports that day. I want you to know that was my last day in sports. Crazy, I know. But I got mad. I wanted to go to battle for my friends. I want you to put up the picture of the home that I grew up in. Here's the home that I grew up in. This is 523 Southeast 46th in Oklahoma City. And it is, this was the nicest house in a very rundown neighborhood. I don't know if you can see it very well, but I'm telling you, the house was just not a very nice home. Some may look at it and think it doesn't look that bad, but I just wish you could have seen it. Here's the truth. It's been 50 years. It probably looks better now than it did when I lived in it. And put up the next picture, and then put up the picture of the inside. And many of you have heard me tell the story of my brother that was 20 to 40 pounds heavier than me, wanting to wrestle with me all the time. And this is the room we wrestled in. And this is, it hasn't changed in 50 years. It still looks like that's the same brown paneling that was on the wall. And that fireplace is the fireplace that my brother threw me in when we were wrestling. I had a big old scratch on my back from there were some fake logs in there and stuff, and hurt me pretty good. Then that little square hole on the wall over there is where the swamp cooler was, and some of you may not know what swamp coolers are, and it looked like a giant washing machine hanging on the side of the house that had thick pads on the side, and you squirted water on those pads and then turned on the fan, and the hot air came across the cold water and made the house a little cooler, but it also made the house a whole lot wetter. And so, believe it or not, six boys lived in this house, and we didn't have carpet. It wasn't that nice when I was there. Need you to stay with me. You see, it wasn't until years later that I figured out they weren't really judging my friends. They actually saw something in me. What they were saying was, Randy, you don't belong. You may live in that neighborhood, but you don't belong in that neighborhood. Is there anybody with me? You hear what I'm trying to tell you. You know, the devil may tell you you belong right where you're at. Let me tell you, there's higher ground for you to go to. There are greater things for you to have in God. There are many more blessings than what you can possibly imagine that God wants for you. What I found out later is that my old friends had no plan to escape the neighborhood. They didn't even have a map to dream over. You know, I took Renee, my wife, beautiful wife, took her to this old neighborhood, and I was a little embarrassed as I drove down the street. It's a very rough area of Oklahoma City, and some of my old friends and family still live there. I walked up to a door and knocked on it to ask who lived there, and sure enough, a girl that I grew up with came to the door, and this is 45 years later. And she looked a little shocked to see me. She didn't look real happy to see me. I couldn't figure that out. I think she was embarrassed. But here they were, still bound to the same location, making excuses. Might have been the reason they were still there. Blaming others, maybe. Maybe they just gave up and believed the lie. This is my message today. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie that says you're always going to be where you are. Don't believe the lie that says this is enough for you. Don't ever do that. If God's got greater things for this church, I want all that God's got for it. But we got to count the cost. We got to count the cost. Is anybody with me? In the 1970s in Oklahoma City, there was a neighborhood, believe it or not, that was even rougher than the neighborhood I grew up in. And it was called Shantytown. And Shantytown was down on the river. And it was literally cardboard shacks and wooden stick shacks with no insulation. And they were all on concrete blocks that we used to call cinder blocks. And that home I showed you was on cinder blocks. And so it had no foundation. And excuse me. It had no foundation. So here's this woman, and she died. And the reason they knew she died is they were walking past her house one day, and coming out of the shack was a stench that everybody knew was the stench of death. And so they made their way into the house, and they found her, and they removed her. And then they went in to clean this little shanty up so somebody else could move in. And when they got to the old mattress and pulled it off the bed, it tore, and inside the mattress was $80,000. To give you an equivalent to today's money, that'd be about $350,000 to $400,000. That little old lady could have moved out of that neighborhood. Hear me. That little lady could have moved out of that neighborhood and moved into one of the nicest neighborhoods in Oklahoma City and lived a very good life for the rest of her life. But you see, the problem is that a poverty mindset got a hold of her. And she had never seen anything bigger. She had never seen anything better. And for some reason, she felt like she didn't deserve it. Am I talking to anybody here today that's sick and tired of being sick and tired? And are you listening to this preacher and what I'm saying? Don't settle for less when God is calling you higher. But again, I need to remind you that you must be willing to count the cost. So the question is, are you willing to ask the question, am I going to suck it up, pull myself up by the bootstraps, delay my own self-gratification, and become the person God designed me to be? Am I going to be that person? You need to remind yourself, turn to somebody right now and say, I'm a king's kid. Forgive me, I'm old school. I was taught that the Bible is the truth. And therefore, if the Bible is the truth, then it's the final authority. Are you with me? Okay? It's the final authority. My opinion or my feelings do not override what the Bible says I should do. We are to be a living sacrifice. We're not here to make ourselves comfortable. We're not here to make ourselves, just everything all good and feel good and always be happy and on and on and on. Let me do this. Let me play a video for you because it's football season. And I know everybody's expecting a pastor or a preacher, hear me out, a pastor or a preacher to preach this kind of message, but you're not expecting a celebrity. Make sure you have the volume up, Rob, and let's play the video.
How did you come to know Christ?
Hell, I was kissing hell. I was making love to hell. I was adopted by hell. I was going through hell at the height of everything. I was winning Super Bowls, playing in World Series, doing my thing, but had no peace, no joy. Didn't feel like no one loved me but my kids. The only thing that I felt like was real and authentic and loved me because they the only one who knew me. You could sleep in the bed with two and three women and nobody's satisfied. You got 100 suits, you can't cover up the pain. You got a 300, 400, 500 pairs of shoes, you can't take a step in the right direction. You got 9 or 10 cars in the driveway, you ain't going nowhere. You got a 15,000 square foot house, but you ain't got a home. By the time you get to the bottom because God is calling you collect and you do not want to accept the charges because you know it's gonna cost you something. I've trusted man, I've trusted woman, I've trusted child. I've trusted people, places, and things. And every last one of them have somehow, some way or another let me down. But not Jesus. But not Jesus. Not one day, not one time, not one moment.
Meet the real Neon Deion. Did you hear me? I said meet the real Neon Deion. Now he is the Neon Deion because he's telling the truth. Hey, pleasure's not where it's at. Listen to what he had to say. All of the success in life is smoke and mirrors. It's a lie. Why? Because our future is going to be bigger than our past. And you need to be in your heart saying, what could I do to step out of the prison that I'm in? The mundane, the ordinary, the grind. I'm telling you, there are people under the sound of my voice and you're not looking forward to tomorrow. You're not looking forward to going back to work. You're not looking forward to slaving all weekend. I'm not saying you can always break loose from your job, but God can give you an overcoming spirit and God can give you a sense of purpose like you never had. The song we sang today, He Has Good Plans For Me, is more than a song. I've chosen for our assignment today the story of when Israel crossed the Jordan River and over into the Promised Land. And they went in there and they started making an assessment. They had been told that it was the land that flowed with milk and honey, and they sent 12 spies in. They didn't just send any 12. They sent a leader from every tribe of Israel. They sent them in. And so they spied out the land. And they were taking a census, if you please. where were the giants living? How many of them are there? How big is it? Is the fertile soil? Are you listening to me? Look at Numbers 13:23. It says, when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. Would you please bring that out and set that up for me, if you would? And I hope there's somebody hiding back there that's ready. It doesn't look, well, they're heavy grapes, so maybe it's taking them a... And Jaron, you might want to make sure that my grape carriers are coming. I would appreciate it. They cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. And we still don't have the grapes, but they're coming. We're going to be talking about the history of Gad, and so I'm asking you to just stay with me and hear what I've got to say until the grapes get here. You ready? That God's got things for you that your brain doesn't work and you can't imagine what God has for you. Thank you. I told you it was going to be a rough job. I don't know how they're coming all the way from Canaan land and bringing those grapes with them. And I want you to give them a great big hand because they're bringing the cluster. Let me help you guys. Let me help you guys. I think you got it about right. Just go ahead and set that down if you could. Get it. Thank you. Go get a massage. I'm sure you're going to need it after that. I'm sure. So here's the truth. Anybody can have grocery store grapes. Anybody. All right? But they came back, and here's what happened. The Midrash says this, and that is a verbal commentary from the scholars of the Hebrew, ancient Hebrew scholars. The Midrash is a verbal commentary on the five books of the law, and here's what they said. That they all got into, there was the, one of the 12 spies, his name was Caleb, and they got into a fight with Caleb because they said, look, we're going to go back and tell them not to cross. There's too many giants. It's too much of a struggle. It's too big of a job. We'll never be able to do it. And Caleb said, no, we can do this, and we need to take proof back that where we're going is better than where we are. We need to take proof back that the land truly does flow with milk and honey, and that, yes, it's going to be a fight, and yes, it's going to be a battle, but this is the heart and the mind of God, and God wants to give us fertile soil and better ground, and it's so much bigger than we ever dreamed possible. So the Midrash says this, that they argued, and Caleb finally won and said, let's at least take one cluster of grapes back. The reason that the other ones didn't want to bring a cluster is they didn't want the people getting excited about what God had planned. Are you with me? Could it be that we're living in a land that the whole world thinks flows with milk and honey? But the pastors are afraid to talk about miracles, signs, and wonders and talk about being alive because they're not alive. Is this okay? The pastors themselves have kind of given up. And oh, they really don't want you to see what's capable, what God can really do. I want you to know with God, all things are possible. I want you to understand that God has great things in store for you. God is ready to bless you, anoint you, strengthen you, take you to the high ground, but are you willing to count the cost? Now let's move forward to Gad. Gad is one of the 12 tribes, one of the sons of Jacob, one of the 12 tribes, and Gad, for some reason, when they got to the Jordan River, Gad said, you know what, we'll go over and help you fight, but we don't want to cross the river with you. And you can imagine the other 12 tribes saying, well, why don't you want to go with us? And they said, well, you see, we got a lot of cattle. We got a lot of cattle. And so therefore, we don't want to cross the river because we've been blessed with so much stuff. We'd rather stay with what we've got than what God's prepared for us. I need you to hear me. Because there's a Gad spirit in the church. There's a gad spirit in the church where people have been blessed by God. They live in a fine home. They have a brand new bed. They've got a nice car to drive. They've got a nice cushy. Oh, God's been good to us. God, but God says, hey, I've got a better place to take you. I'm ready to move you to greener pasture. I'm ready to take you to, I've got some people that need to be saved, and I need for you to be willing to pay the price so that somebody else may. I need you to help me break the bread so that more people can find. No, I'll just stay on the wrong side of the river. So let me give you a scripture, because there's an ancient prophecy about Gad. Here it is, Genesis 49 and 19. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Look at it very closely. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. You know, Jesus went to the disciples and said, we need to go to Gennesaret. We need to go to Gennesaret. We need to go to the Gadarenes. We need to go to the tribe of Gad, because there's a prophecy I need to fulfill. The Bible says that Gad will be overtaken by a troop, but in the end, Gad will overcome. And so Jesus specifically, God manifest in the flesh, went to the wrong side of the river to bless Gad and anoint Gad. But guess what? A troop had overcome them. You see, there was a man that lived in the caves that was naked, and he screamed and yelled at night. He was demon possessed, somewhere between 2,000 and 4,000 demons. So this is the troop that the Bible's talking about. And that one man, demon-possessed, held the whole town in terror and fear. You couldn't let your kids play out in the evening time. You didn't dare take a long walk, because you never knew if the demon-possessed man was going to break the chains and come after you and tear you limb from limb. Jesus came to deliver Gad from the troop that had their whole area bound. The demon-possessed man, the Bible says, he ran out of the tombs. He ran to the feet of Jesus and fell at his feet and said, what are you doing here? Why have you come? Jesus said, what is your name? The demon-possessed man screamed at the top of his lungs, we are legion! Because we are many, again, 2,000 to 4,000. Jesus said, shut up, come out. And the demons did something unusual. They left this man and they ran into a whole herd of pigs. And the pigs ran down the bank and drowned in the water. Now, why is that important? Because I need you to understand something that you might miss in the narrative. Gad stayed on the wrong side of the river because of their cattle. They let their cattle get between them and the assignment of God. God's job for them was go into the promised land, conquer it. I've got a land that flows with it. No, thank you. We'll stay partially in the wilderness because of our stuff. We're happy with what you've so tight-fisted with what God had already given them that they were refusing what God had for them. They were so busy with grocery store grapes. So busy with a small cluster of grapes that even though they saw that there was something bigger and better, they were not willing to make the journey because of their stuff. Stay with me. So now all these thousands of years later, Jesus shows up to deliver them. They're no longer cattle farmers, they're pig farmers. I didn't get there in the first service, so let me just stay there for a moment. Pigs were unclean to the Jews. You see, the cattle were a blessing, but the pigs were not. They had to cry unclean. They were now unclean because they let their blessing get between them. And forgive me for saying it this way, but they let their blessing get between them and their purpose in their life, in their design, in their destiny. I would say it this way, post-cross. They let their stuff get between them and the cross. And when you let your blessing get between you and the cross, your blessing becomes a curse. The pigs, it was not kosher. They were now pig farmers. And look at what happens. The pigs run down. See, Jesus is going to bless us, but he's got to take care of what's holding us back. The pigs ran into the water and drowned themselves. Here it is. Jesus dealt with the problem. They come running out, and the CPAs in the town came running out and said, "What just happened?" Well, good news, we're free. The demon-possessed man is now delivered. He is now healed. He is now whole. No more terror, no more torment, on and on. Yeah, but what happened to our pigs? Well, that's the problem. The problem is all the demons that were in him went in the pigs, and the pigs drowned themselves in the water. And they didn't say, "Well, you know what, we had that coming, it was unclean." No, they got out their calculator and said, "What's the price of pork bellies today?" Can you see them standing there doing, how many pigs? 2,000. What's the price of pork bellies? Oh, look here, gentlemen. The Bible says they looked at Jesus and said, "We're sorry, this revival is going to cost us too much. You need to go away." True story in the Bible. Did Jesus deliver them? Yes. But they didn't follow him. They didn't even let him in town. Do you know that the reason he removed the demon-possessed man from the picture is so he could go into the town and heal every blind person, open every deaf ear, raise every lame person, and even raise the dead? Do you understand that that was the purpose of Jesus? They cut him off because they counted the cost and said, "Wait a minute, real miracle signs and wonders and real deliverance is going to cost us too much." Are y'all still with me? Please do not let your blessings become bigger in your mind than the blesser. You see, we have a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us, and they weren't afraid to pay the price. I remember my grandmother praying 3 and 4 hours a day. You need to count the cost. How many days, just count them, how many days has it been since you fasted? You don't have to answer out loud. How many days has it been since you actually came down to an altar call? You don't have to answer. You know, I watch pretty close. I'm a shepherd. I watch pretty close. I'm very determined when I make altar calls. And I'm not trying to threaten anybody, or please don't get it that way. I just need you to understand right here, right now, that I'm concerned when I see people that are not paying the price, that are at ease in Zion. What kind of message is this, Pastor? It's a people thinning message. I'm afraid that somebody's going to say, "Well, I don't know. I don't. You know, they've already got their calculator out. Believe me, they're in every church. They got their calculator out. Say, "Well, you know what? I love it when he preaches on miracles. I love it when he talks about faith. I love it when he teaches good, deep messages. But I just don't know if I can handle that sacrifice stuff." You understand that Jesus left the very throne of heaven, became a servant, and died a very cruel death on the cross because he thought you were worth it. And again, we have to believe and ask God to help us. And you can't do it in your own flesh, I promise you. I sway all the time. I'm preaching as much to me as anybody. I sway all the time. And sometimes I'm wanting to make myself comfortable. And sometimes I'm wanting to sacrifice a little more and do a little more. But it, as long as there's somebody lost and dying outside, as long as it can, would somebody please go with me right here? As long as there's somebody that doesn't know Jesus, we owe it to our grandparents and our great-grandparents and all those that have gone on before us, we owe it to them to say, "You know what? They paid a great price, and we don't know where we're going, but we know it's bigger than where we're at." I'm not talking about numbers, but again, numbers are important to God. When they had the multitude and they needed to feed the thousands, they said, "How many are here?" And so they counted. Jesus said, "I want to know how many are here." And they counted. They said, "Well, there's 5,000 men plus women and children." Okay, have them all sit in groups of 50. Tell me Jesus isn't interested in numbers. He said, "What do we have here?" And they said, "We got a little boy. What's he got?" Well, the little boy said, "I don't know." He said, "No, I've got 5 small loaves and 2 fish." You know why God's having everybody count? Because he wants you to know when he steps in. He wants you to know. He wants you to know. He wants you to have a very good, clear idea of the numbers. He wants you to crunch the numbers and know. Because when God gets ready to do something, he wants you to know it's him and not you. You see, they only had 5 loaves and 2 fish, but they took up 12 baskets full. Or somebody with me right now. God wants people to count the cost. He loves people that count the cost. Are you counting the cost? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to be for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We got a great cloud of witnesses. They're cheering us on. But I'm afraid that the great cloud of witnesses that are up there and looking down over the banister rail of heaven and watching us live our everyday lives are saying, oh, they're not as determined as we were. They're not as committed as we were. I want God to say to me when it's all said and done, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is there anybody else that feels that way here? I know. Pastor, can't we just stay with the grocery store grapes? No, we can't. I wish I could tell you that would be all right. I must issue a warning. When people become too comfortable to fight off the enemy, when people become lukewarm and they don't even fight for their own children, their lineage is in trouble. The church is in trouble. What's it going to cost the kids, your kids, if you just bask in what your grandparents did for the church and how they prayed and you just rest in their prayers? What are your kids going to do? What are your kids going to do? I mean, listen, I counted the cost. I'll never forget coming here. And the first time I got here, I was looking. We had great big wingback chairs that looked like thrones. And everybody told me when I got here, they said, now, Pastor, your chair's right here. This is where you sit. And everybody wanted me to sit on the chairs. And the chairs were here about 3 weeks. And I finally told a man, I said, get those chairs off the platform. And people came in and they were kind of upset. They said, no, Pastor, we want you up there in the holy chair. We want you up there just watching. No. My job is to set an example. When I come into the house of God, I'm going to come right down front. I'm going to raise both hands and I'm going to worship God with all my heart. Tell me one Sunday that I've been here that you haven't found me right down here with my hands raised. What are you doing? I am paying the price. I am setting an example. People come in and they say, why does this whole church stand for worship? It's what our pastor does. You see, there is not a posture in Scripture for sitting and worshiping. It's just true. The Bible gives us commands that we are to stand and worship God. We are to raise holy hands unto God. We are to shout unto the Lord. We are to be joyful. You see, I don't want, as this wicked world gets darker, I don't want our children to lose out because we have a lackadaisical, lukewarm. And listen, if you think, hey, Pastor, are you rebuking me and calling me lukewarm? That's not what I'm doing. What I am saying is that God has got something for us, and we need to not only count the cost, but we'll be willing to pay the price so that we can get to the next level. Well, Pastor, isn't the grocery store grapes good enough? No. It's not good enough until people are coming down front every Sunday, giving their hearts to God. It's not enough until people are coming down front and being healed. I'm talking about divinely healed, blind eyes open, people getting up out of wheelchairs. Is there anybody with me that says, you know what, Pastor, I'm in agreement with you. I understand and I'm willing to pay the price. Yeah. Pastor, we're stressed out. I believe the buildup of stress comes from being stuck in the same old routine and pattern and being very dissatisfied with the outcome. I believe Deion Sanders was right. I got a 15,000 square foot home, he said. I mean, house, but no home. I've got 500 pairs of shoes, but I can't take a step in the right direction. God help us. I know we're increased with goods, and I'm not trying to take that away from you. The danger is when you're so increased with goods that you're in want of nothing. And I need him. God, I'm blessed. The house that I'm living in now cost 35 times what my dad paid for his house. 35 times. And it's paid for. I'm living in a home that's paid for. How'd you get there? I got there by trusting God. Hear me. Obeying his word and giving sacrificially every time I had a chance to give and faithfully walking it out. And this is not about homes. I'm not coming against prosperity. I'm coming against a poverty spirit. I don't want you praying for power. I don't want you praying for favor. What I want you to do is say, God, I hear what this man of God has preached. Help me get out of the trap I'm in. Help me get out of, help me to see this. God, you didn't save me to leave me where you found me. There are people right now under the sound of my voice, and hear what I'm saying to you. I know that God is growing this church. I know we've got to make some changes. We may end up with another campus in the next 6 months to a year. We don't know. But I'm looking for people right now that have the talent and the ability, but they don't have a poverty mindset. They're not so caught up in their own personal blessing that has become a curse to them. They're open-handed. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can I give God everything? Can I lay down this life? I'll be leaving out Tuesday afternoon or very early Wednesday morning. I'm going to Hartford County, Kentucky, to preach a funeral. For a man that sacrificed and raised his family to love God, live for God, care for God. I want to tell you one more time that only what's done for Christ will last. I want to tell you one more time. Pastor, what's wrong? Is the budget low? No. That's not what I'm talking about. Pastor, what's wrong? Are there not enough people volunteer? Well, yeah. I mean, we could always use more volunteers, right? And thank you for those that are serving. Don't ever give that up. Don't ever give that up. I want you to stand with me. Is there anybody here that will raise their hand and say, Pastor, we've come too far to turn back now? Let me see your hands. I've got the light shining in my eyes. I can't hardly see. Come too far to turn back now. Is there anybody here that would be willing, put your hands down. Is there anybody here that would be willing, Pastor, I want to do what you're saying. I just feel trapped. Raise your hands if you feel trapped. Come on. Come on, be honest. I've said many, many times, I'm going to break the ordinary. I'm going to break the average. I don't know how to do that. I'm asking you to come down right now, just for a moment. Come down. Come down right now. Just step out from where you're at and come. Don't worry about anybody else. Just you come down just for yourself, whatever. Just make sure you get down here and leave this open if you would, please. Keep coming. Would you squeeze in? Come this way. Yeah, those aisles are narrower than you think, and people get backed up. Just let everybody that wants to be down front, let them come. Thank you very much. Amen. You're a good-looking crowd down here. Good-looking crowd. How many of you want the Lord to pour out? Listen to me. How many of you want God to pour out blessing after blessing after blessing on your life and take you to a new level that causes you to be so excited and so thrilled to be saved and so full of purpose that you don't feel like you're wasting your time, you don't feel like you're spinning your wheels, but you say, Pastor, God is doing great things in my life. I'm so excited. Let me help you right now. You ready? Don't pray for power. Don't pray for favor. I want you to repeat after me, Heavenly Father, I want you to light the pathway forward that it might reveal itself to me. Listen, this is a prayer you need to pray every day. Pastor, tell it to me again. All right, you ready? Heavenly Father, I want you to light up the pathway forward that it might reveal itself to me. Help me find my way out. Help me to get out of a poverty mentality. Help me to believe that there's brighter days and better things coming my way. Help me believe not only for me, but for my children. And should you tarry, my children's children. Help me be willing to count the cost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.